mountains and study your word and appreciate all the more the beauty of our Savior. Bless our time now that we might honor you with our minds in particular to understand the work of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good having John and Pat back. The Steegers are back. John is a Baptist. He can't dance, but with his new knee, he could if he wanted to, if it wasn't such a sin. And Pat's a Nazarene. They don't come anywhere. They don't associate with people who know people that dance. So anyway, but it's good to have you guys back. How many days did you get up into 90, did you say? That 15, okay, because the Van Cleves, when they got here, this was a month ago, they said they had already had some 90, and I thought, wow, that's early. Yeah, okay, so not yet. Well, that'll be tomorrow. All right, turn to John chapter 15. We've been talking about pneumatology, the Holy Spirit. Remember the word, we get our word pneumatic tires, but means spirit, wind, air. So pneumatology, technical, fancy way of talking about the study of the Holy Spirit. And so God, the Holy Spirit, a lot of misunderstanding and abuse when it comes to this. Last time we talked about He is a He. He is God, the third person of the Trinity, the triune God. He is not a force. And I gave you some statistics about how a lot of even church-going folks think that the Holy Spirit is like Star Wars, a force. No, He is God. And He, of course, is a personality, so not a force. So we looked at some of the proof text verses where personality, deity, His Godhead attributed to Him. And so big idea, just summary statement where we were and where we're headed. The Holy Spirit glorifies Christ in the world and especially in the church. And the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit performs a number of works that are necessary for the sinner to be converted, the saint to live the life that God wants, and the church to function as the community of believers of the redeemed. So God, the Holy Spirit, is, like I say, neglected for various reasons, but then also not understood and how He helps us. We're going to be looking at that a little bit. But first, John 15, verse 26, just the sort of summary. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He's with the disciples, started in the upper room. I believe they're walking through Jerusalem right now. But he, in verse 26, 15, but when the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. So right there, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is going to be connected to Jesus. Talked a little bit about church history, how division between the Roman Catholic Church and Orthodox Church is, did the Holy Spirit just proceed from the Father, or did the Holy Spirit proceed from the Father and the Son? That was a major, big, major deal. And even today, Orthodox churches and Roman Catholic and Protestant, we'd be on the Roman Catholic side, come down on different sides of that. But right there, whom I, Jesus says, will send to you. So it seems pretty obvious to me. Let's restart in verse 8 of 16, because we're going to be looking at that next. And when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He, so notice once again, personal pronouns, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. This is Jesus. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged, talking about Satan. I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. Huge. That's a very important. He doesn't. In fact, one of the in that survey, how many people think the Holy Spirit can tell us to do something forbidden by the Bible? There's a smaller number, but the fact that anybody that professes to be a Christian believes the Holy Spirit can tell us to do something contrary to Scripture, there's the abuse right there. I don't want to study the Bible. The Holy Spirit told me. God told me. That's dangerous, folks. Okay, that's how cults get going. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. For he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And goes on and talks about all things that in the high priestly prayer. But the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is about to be crucified, the ascension. And so now we're going to see the Holy Spirit is left behind, wrong term. But God, the Holy Spirit, is here to help us. So the umbrella purpose I would propose, biblically, that the comforter, paraclete, the advocate, we looked at what some of those words mean, but the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. He is fully God. We can pray to the Holy Spirit, but we have model prayers that you pray to the Father in the name of the Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's perfectly acceptable because he's God. But if we start focusing on the Holy Spirit in and of himself, his role, primary role, is to glorify the Son and then teach, guide. We'll get into that a little bit more. Because God, he indwells us. You know, we've already talked about that in 1 Corinthians 3, that the church corporately is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then individually, if you are a believer, we have been indwelt. That is a permanent aspect of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that maybe today, probably later today. So, all right, so glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, big umbrella. Now, how does he glorify? Well, in evangelism, okay, telling people, people believing the gospel, because if you follow there, he will convict, show, expose the world of sin so that they can recognize they need to be saved. See, that's part of what leads people to the gospel is, well, why do I need to be saved? Well, you're a sinner, so I need a savior. The gospel is the good news. But part of that is recognizing you're a sinner, and the Holy Spirit helps convict the world of its sin. You know, and that's part of God's grace, that in this world of darkness, God the Holy Spirit is moving and in people's lives, and may take years, but that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit. Of righteousness, only the Holy Spirit can convict people, convince them of Jesus' righteousness. There are a lot of people who like Jesus. Islam likes Jesus. You know, a lot of cults like Jesus. The secular news, they like Jesus, but they don't ultimately know who he is. You know, if he's just, back when we were talking about Christology, you know, is he just a nice man, a nice teacher? So when we get Jesus wrong, ultimately only the Holy Spirit can convict people, illuminate, that'll be a word we'll look at here, them so that they understand, oh, Jesus is fully God, fully man, the Savior died on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Then also convict of judgment. Talks about the ruler of the world, Satan, the devil, the different names, you know, the father of lies, all the different names of, we looked at those back under Satanology, who he is, because ultimately Satan has been judged. He's a defeated foe, even though he's free right now. You know, might say in military terms, the war's over, but the battles still rage. He's a defeated foe. And when we get to down here to after the church, we'll get to judgment and end times events. That is part of what Satan's on his last gasp. But ultimately, the ruler of the world is judged. So the Holy Spirit glorifying evangelism. Also then, and by the way, always stop me if you don't understand, disagree, whatever. We're going through this a little quicker. We probably three or four years ago did a whole sermon series on this, and thanks to Lauren and Linda, a lot of that's still up on the website. All these sermons from years back are still there. So, and I think teaching too. So, okay, so here's a quote from one of my denomination's books that I like, but God's gospel, so the good news, now we're going to talk about salvation, originates in the eternal plan of the Father, is accomplished by the earthly work of the Son. So eternity past, now some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, the earthly work of the Son, and is applied by the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So George is old. You were not there in Jerusalem, I don't believe, when Jesus was crucified, right? Not that old. Okay. But that's when it was accomplished, the object of our salvation. But how is it applied? When, you know, that's testimonies are fun to hear, you know, that some of us have been Christians for decades, some of us maybe not so long. But at that moment in our life, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for us, each of us, the application of salvation, when you became a Christian, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's, in fact, the first word, regeneration. Regenerate, to be born again is one of the words, which in John 3, actually, better born from anothen is better born from above. Jesus answered Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time? Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit and the water, more likely they're referring back to, Nicodemus should have known his Old Testament, back to Ezekiel, the cleansing of the water and the Holy Spirit. So this is not physical birth and spiritual birth. I know that's a common misunderstanding here. But goes back to Ezekiel 36, God the Holy Spirit cleansing salvation, regeneration through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So being born again. Titus 3 is actually probably a better one that specifically for the Holy Spirit. In his mercy, he saved us through the washing, there's the cleansing, of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So when we are born again, we are cleansed and born from, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Another term, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that term? Okay. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the agent. He is God who places us into the body of Christ, the sphere of the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is what places us into the body of Christ, which is the church, universal, that we are all part of, and we'll get to the church next topic. But the idea of being placed into that through the baptism. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We're going through Corinthians. We'll get to this. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Romans 6, 3, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, you know, technically by the Holy Spirit, were baptized into his death? So when we get to water baptism, there are different ways of understanding. We'll maybe touch on that a little bit. But the water, there's no magical power in the water, despite, some denominations believe in what's called baptismal regeneration. Not if you're talking about the water, but baptismal regeneration, the Spirit baptism, that's, so if we understand precisely what baptism is being talked about, yes, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. We become a Christian. Water then is a way of symbolizing that, and there are different modes and methods of how we baptize, and all of them I think are some rich theology there. I have my preference as far as what I believe the Bible most teaches, but the water is a picture ultimately of what the Holy Spirit has done in reality. So anybody get any questions on that? Does that make sense? Because baptism, we're an interdenominational. No, we're not, we're non-denominational. Now, we're an interdenominational church that we come from different backgrounds. What we believe about our baptism is important. Do we understand the foundation on which it stands from? So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in fact, but this can be contentious if anybody, I don't think anybody in here probably, but more charismatic type background, charis students, that's a charismatic school. To be baptized in or with the Holy Spirit, they make some big distinctions. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit. In the original language, it's all the same word. And it's all referring to the same event ultimately, which is Pentecost. And so some of the doctrines that are based on, when we get to the spiritual gifts next week, speaking in tongues, some of those can be quite contentious if they are disconnected from who the Holy Spirit is, what his role is, glorifying Christ, not magnifying himself, not magnifying, looking at me with my gifts, which is sometimes, those are some of the abuses that can happen. So that's, you don't care about that, but this is the kind of stuff that people will make a big distinction about, I'm not talking about baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the manifestation of that is speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, well, you're probably a nice person and a Christian, but you're not a spiritual Christian. That can become divisive, and that's obviously not the role of the Holy Spirit. So, all right, so baptism of the Holy Spirit. Adoption. God makes us members of his family. So when we were talking about salvation, justification, we are declared righteous. That's a legal term. That's good, but the law doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy. So not only legally are we Christians saved, but we are adopted into the family. So when I talk about the church family, most Christian, talk about brothers and sisters, we are family. That's very appropriate because we have been adopted into the family by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 14 to 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, sons and daughters. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, like a slave, like your bondage to sin, you're a slave. Think of a Roman household back then. The slaves were not part of the family. They were part of the extended family. But the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the Aramaic word, daddy. There's the warm relationship, heavenly. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, but it's our Father. We can call him daddy in the sense of because we are adopted into the family. By the spirit of adoption, the spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, not just any old children, we're heirs. Heirs to the kingdom, right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then 1 John 3, 1, what manner of love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's going to come up in the sermon today. our relationship with the world and judging the world versus those of us who ought to know better. So adoption, family, personal relationship, one of the roles of God the Holy Spirit. So, you know, big terms, but to me, we could stop, and if you have any comment where how, wow, that's a big word, regeneration, but, you know, in my life, I look and say, how does that impact my life? Oh, I could go on for hours. What regeneration means in my life, and then what adoption, you know, not, oh, I'm so happy to be a Christian, that's great. Well, that's true, but the precision of each of these aspects of what God the Holy Spirit does, at least this crazy guy, that really, that encourages me. There's the depth. Wait, I heard somewhere, what is it, grace? Grace is bigger than we think it is. All of this is part of God's grace and what God, in this case, the Holy Spirit, does for us. So, all right, so glorifying Jesus, big umbrella, glorifying evangelism, convicting the world, salvation, regeneration, baptism, adoption. So those are some aspects. What about then continuing on, you know, if you're putting this on a timeline, okay, now, you know, you're saved. Now, what does that look like? I'm going to assume we're all Christians in here. So what does this mean for our daily life? How does the Holy Spirit help us? Okay, John chapter 14, verse 17. John chapter 14, verse 17. Once again, upper room, Jesus celebrating the Seder meal, the Passover meal before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then, of course, the next day he's going to be crucified. But here he is, intimate body. Judas has gone off to do what Judas is going to do. Chapter 14, verse 17. Well, actually, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, paraclete, comforter, that he, the Holy Spirit, may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And so notice the word Spirit of truth, you know, our spirit, but Holy Spirit, truth, God's truth. So when it comes to things, you know, that God's word, thy word is truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Holy Spirit of truth. So in his teaching and illuminating, we'll get to that, it's going to be truth. So you want to understand what God has said? You need the Holy Spirit, ultimately. So, that's free, that little... Even just that. Okay, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be, future tense, in you, because specifically looking forward some 50 days to Pentecost. Passover, 50 days later was the pilgrimage feast, another harvest festival in the Jewish calendar, of Pentecost. And so, will be in you. The idea of indwelling is something that God the Holy Spirit does for all Christians. See, when we'll get to filling here in a minute, where sometimes people try to distinguish, well, you may be a Christian, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, those are the better Christians. You're the lousy Christians. Misunderstanding, we'll talk about filling in a second. So indwelling occurs once at the moment of salvation for all believers. Okay? Romans 8, 9, if you were not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So there, you know, that's one of the things that Christians, a lot of people sitting in church pews, unfortunately, that may not be Christians because they don't actually possess the Holy Spirit. They profess with their mouth, maybe, nominal Christians, but don't possess the Holy Spirit. So that's the primary manifestation of God's permanent presence in the church age since Pentecost. So the presence since Pentecost, something has changed, specifically with how this new thing called the church, its birthday, well, that'll be, we'll get to that, that technically began on Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, you know, and the speaking in tongues and all the Peter's sermon and all that stuff. That's since then, God the Holy Spirit indwells his people. Peter's sermon, in fact, coming from Joel chapter 2, but in Acts, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So not just Jews, but Gentiles. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my manservant, my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That was Joel some hundreds of years before Jesus and Pentecost. Peter is preaching a sermon, MSA, good preacher, even though he's a fisherman. He was saying, here's the specific application of that. Here is the pouring out that no longer is God dealing strictly, never was, with the Jews, but now the church is going to incorporate both Jews and Gentiles. That was huge. You know, there's no way that that could ever happen. Well, Pentecost, that's when it began. So indwelling. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, a few weeks ago, Corinth, worldly church, didn't understand this. Why do you, don't you, you ought to know this. You're acting like you don't. But we act on what we believe influences how we act. So 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And so the idea of indwelling, the temple, God's presence. No longer do we have to go to Jerusalem to a temple where God manifested his presence, even though God is always, you know, omnipresent, but specifically said, to show your obedience, you will come here to my Holy of Holies to worship me. That's an expression of your faith, which saves you. It's not the sacrifices, but you're going to express your faith by coming to where I told you, and you're going to do it in the temple, and the Shekinah glory, the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Cherubim, the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that was the physical presence of God made very, you know, we'll just call it centralized. Now God's presence in his people dwells with us in the church, in individuals as well, obviously. That goes to Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt among us. So John chapter 1, the Advent Christmas story, that's God, the Son, has now come and dwelt with his people. So indwelling. Next one, filling. Misunderstood a lot, but filling occurs, can occur repeatedly. You know, and in fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I mean, listen to the words, but the context of what it says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. So he's talking about a bad, you know, correcting abuses. But how is he like wine can take over, cause us to do bad stuff, dissipation, debauched lives, being addicted, filled with wine? Not good. But be filled with the Spirit. Those of you that remember how many of you ladies in particular were teachers? Teachers, you were a teacher. Raise your hand. How many of you are teachers? No response. Kate, did you teach? Weren't you a teacher with kids? Okay.
They all remember me.
I know. There we go. What is it? What's that? And Pam, okay. Those of you that remember, I mean, I refer to preschool as my senior year. Yes, I do. But remember your sophomore grammar, whatever it was, where passive verbs, active verbs. This is a command in the original line. Command, but it's a passive. Be filled, passive, so it's coming from somewhere, with the Spirit, but it's a command. And so this this is a great picture of Christian life, our responsibility. We're not just robots and God, you know, there's characters. God just makes us dance to his tune. No, God is doing his part, but our role is to be filled. We cooperate. If you remember, I don't know if you remember that chart on sanctification, how sanctification is something that as we mature and grow in Christ, we have a role in that. God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching, helping us grow. Yeah, I always am going to defer to God as the primary, but we cooperate. We don't just sit back and say, okay, God, make me mature. No, we have a responsibility. And then on the other side is, don't really care what God does. I'm going to do it my way. That's very dangerous. So we are cooperating with. Here's a quote from my evangelical convictions. It's a book written on our statement of faith for the E-Free. The filling of the Holy Spirit entails a growing submission to God, resulting in a heart desiring to worship the Lord in thanksgiving and to love others in humble service. I like that. So there's fruit and sanctification, the maturity. This is a role of the Holy Spirit, and this aspect is called filling. And this is a present passive command. It's not a suggestion, present tense. It's continual, ought to be happening in our lives, and compared to being drunk with wine. Come under control of the Spirit. So we have a role in this, but the filling, you can think of like the Old Testament. The Old Testament, in particular, the Spirit would come upon Saul, and he'd do some great things, but then the Spirit would leave Paul in this specific filling sense, where then Paul is just, Saul, thank you, swinging from the chandeliers and listening to David play his heavy Christian rock music. You know that's what it was, don't you? No. There were no drums, just as long as you know there were no drums back then. But then the next minute, the Spirit, and he's throwing spears type of thing. There's a picture of, you know, Holy Spirit, more Spirit-filled. And in our lives, I know some days I'm feeling closer to God. Other times I know God. I know up here God's not left me and I'm not alone, but sometimes I don't feel this. And I'll give you a hint. Usually when I show up here early on Sunday morning, I am, yes, God. And then I look at you people and on mutual, I'm sure. Is that what Sue said? Did she say? Yeah. So, all right. So that's filling. In the filling sense, you know, I'm not going to get into debates about whether Saul, not Paul. There was another guy named Saul, right, that became Paul. Okay. Who was a really short guy? Nehemiah? On its watch. when you have Steger and Melching in the same room, we're going to have lots of bad puns and bad jokes. Shuhite, that he was the one. Bill, the Shuhite, really sorry. All right, so another aspect of the Holy Spirit is sealing. Well, not sealing. S-E-A, have you been sealed by the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who also has sealed us, like you seal up a boat or something, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. In him you also trusted, Jesus, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Later in Ephesians 4, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Those are some legal terms. Sealed, like a scroll, Revelation, you read about the scroll, but sealed up like a court document And in this case, think of it as a like a mortgage. God has put down a guarantee, is the word used, but that's a word used for a down payment on you and me. God has put a down payment on, Jesus paid that price, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us in that contract. And so then, to press the analogy further, does God ever renege on his contracts? See, we are sealed, guaranteed, the promised redemption. Don't know when it's going to happen. Seems like it could be sooner and sooner. We'll get to eschatology in time. But the Holy Spirit has put his seal on us, and God's going to cash in. He doesn't let default on the mortgage. I love that, folks. You talk about security. That is, until the day of full redemption, sealing. Now sometimes these words, in the world I operate, I hear these words being so abused with, that's a very man-centered misunderstanding of what sealing or covering or filling with the Holy Spirit. We've got to let God define his terms. Okay, I mean, you're smart people. I'm not so smart, but I don't get to make up the words. You don't either. And this is one of my big goals, roles in life, is for all of us to have a biblical worldview, not a Dieter's understanding of what the Bible says worldview. So, let's finish up a couple more just so that the next week we can talk about the gifts, because everybody wants to know about the gifts, don't you? Sue wants to swing from the chandeliers, I can tell. Okay, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. Once again, the same Jesus doing a lot of teaching here about, he's about to leave. God, the Holy Spirit, is coming in a special way. Verse 26, but the helper, my translation, but the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Because remember, Jesus is talking about, they're going to kill me. And Peter says, no, never will I let that happen. And, Jesus, get behind me, Satan. They didn't understand fully who Jesus was with them. And the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection, one of the proofs, this was Easter Sunday, one of the proofs of the empty tomb is how all these guys whose leader was killed all of a sudden had the boldness to be proclaiming it in the rise of the church, because the tomb was empty. So then chapter 16, verse 13, rereading that. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. So all truth. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit's going to give me the secrets to quantum mechanics. No, all truth as it pertains to God's word and about Jesus. He will not speak on his own authority. He's not going to come up with new truth. Okay, I know we don't all believe it, but sometimes we really don't believe that. God told me. What do you mean by that? I mean, that's understandable. How did God tell you? Does it contradict? Because if it contradicts his word, God didn't tell you that. Well, but the Holy Spirit. No, wrong Holy Spirit. That's indigestion. Wasn't the Holy Spirit. So, but see the importance of God's word, the truth, the Holy Spirit. This is called illuminating. So think of illuminate, darkness, blindness, darkness. We don't understand. God's light of truth, the Holy Spirit, illuminates, overcoming the blinding effects of sin. So when it comes to teaching, a cognitive dimension of understanding God's word, which is why unbelievers can know a lot more, Greek and Hebrew and original language. They can intellectually understand the facts, but only God the Holy Spirit can truly reveal the truth and the authority of God's word. And so when it comes to people in the church, not in this church so much. But when Christians do it their own way and claim to be the final authority when it comes to God's word, a little red flag ought to go up in our mind that, you claim to believe the Bible, but God the Holy Spirit is obviously not helping you understand and bow to the authority of God's word. You know, we're Americans, we like to be our own final authority. Along with that is the word anointing. That one gets, are you anointed, brethren and sister? Are you anointed? And that one can be misused. It's used three times in the New Testament. But anointing, think of anointing a prophet, a priest, a king. You're setting them apart for a sacred purpose with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of oil. And in 1 John in particular, and even in 1 Samuel, but the 1 John, the teaching, you are anointed, the Holy Spirit anoints the apostolic teaching. So think of the biblical teaching. And so when people are pastors, teachers, proclaiming the word of God, there can be an anointing, and that's a good thing. Instead of the pastor telling jokes and, you know, and doing his own thing, you know, humor is okay, but when pastors basically presume to tell God what he meant, that's not meaning, significance, application. God's meaning, anointing, when we have an understanding of doctrinal truth, God's word, the word objectively, and the resource then is the Holy Spirit's illumination. So when you're studying the Bible, I'm sure you've had moments where you're reading a passage that you've read, you know, 30 times, and then all of a sudden a light will go on and you'll say, oh, Lord, I get that. You know, and assuming it's the correct interpretation, but that's the Holy Spirit helping us to see the words we've seen forever. That's the danger of superficially reading God's word and not meditating on it, and just we get so familiar it can breed a little contempt, as the saying goes. That's, you know, that's what we're trying to avoid, and God the Holy Spirit can say, oh, that's what that means. So, and oh, by the way, and if the Holy Spirit corrects you, I'd suggest you change your view. There have been things in my life where I thought I understood that, you know, this is the correct view, probably because some famous teacher that I respected taught it, and then all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, no, I don't believe that's correct. That can be illumination and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because, and it's not just academic as well, because belief, understanding, ought to lead to our change in behavior. Okay, let me read another quote. The Spirit's illumination turns what seems to us mere words of men into a living word from God. I like that. See, that's truth. And that goes back up to who is the author? God. God's word. Is it just a nice book that's inspired like Shakespeare? Absolutely not. It is the veritable word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That'll be coming up maybe next time. But so it's God's word. And wouldn't it be nice to have the author explain to us his book? That's what God the Holy Spirit does. We don't have time to get off on a rabbit trail. You people get me on rabbit trails too much. Okay, finally, then guiding. Several of those verses, he will guide you. So there's the moral, practical, guiding our daily lives. We are to be led by the Spirit. He indwells us. Let's use that resource. There's the filling, so our responsibility, obedience, which flows out of a love for God who indwells us. So moral lives, Galatians 5, verse 16 to 18. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So Spirit, flesh, contrasts throughout in Corinth. That's what they were not getting right. They thought they were pneumatakoi, pneuma, spiritual. We're more spiritual, but they didn't understand they were living according to the flesh, and Paul is having to chastise them. And then just practical in our lives. Then Jesus of Matthew 4, and then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Acts chapter 8, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. So guiding can be an inward prompting that is spiritually discerned, sure, or by godly wisdom through an understanding of the Word of God, absolutely. So illumination, anointing, does God speak? Yes, in the appropriate biblical ways, through His Word, through His Spirit, applying the Word, not contrary to the Word. See, when we disconnect the overarching role, if you will, of the Holy Spirit, He's God, but in the big term, functional subordination, triune God, all God equal in Godhead, but they have, if you will, functions. God the Father sent the Son, who sent the Spirit. So functionally, remember how many times Jesus said, I have come to do the will of my Father. So there's a functional subordination to God the Father in Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit, His role is to glorify Christ and do all these other things. That's, you know, you have to remember both. You know, when it comes to, well, some of these doctrines, that how can they both be true? Well, sometimes we have to hold them in tension, but God the Holy Spirit is fully God, but His role is to glorify God Himself, but through the teaching of and life of Christ, the authority, and God's Word. So, a couple minutes late, but we're actually got through quite a bit here. Final quote that I used a lot, it might come up in the sermon. Understanding what God wants us to do. Do we all want to understand? Do we want to understand what God wants us to do? Assumes we understand what He has said. Let's let Him tell us. Let's not us tell God. So, indwelling, we've talked about that permanent resource, the illuminating, understanding what God has said, and then guiding in our everyday life. That's prayer for hopefully all of us have for ourselves and for ourselves as a church family, led by the Spirit for God-glorifying lives. You do it your way. I'll do it God's way. One of those. So, all right, let's pray. Final comments, questions? All right, next week we'll get into more about living and equipping and gifts and things, how resources we have in the church. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we do glorify You and thank You for the power in our lives that helps us to live lives for Christ's glory and the Father's glory. Help us to be led more by You, to think biblically in a world that would love to have us think in any other way but. So Lord, we often we misunderstand who You are, Holy Spirit, but help us to appreciate, love, and live in Your power and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, Amen.